all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today on your Sabbath day. We thank you so much for all the wonderful things you've given to each one here. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the friends and the family we have here. We pray that you'd be with each one of us, that you'd give us wisdom and discretion, give us a conviction of faith in you, to do your will, to follow in your truth, to be found worthy of your calling. Father, we give you all praise now. We dedicate this service to you. We pray that you would always bless those in this room and in this assembly and those also worshiping you in spirit and truth in this day. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to everybody here in the room, also those online. I'd also like to mention just a few very special people. I was going to mention Elder Dwayne, and then I thought special. No, Elder Dwayne Wilson, all the way from Illinois. He's a good friend and his family. Also, Bob and Flo, haven't seen them in a while. Certainly a blessing to have them with us. And also, and please forgive me, I'm horrible with names. So we have Pastor Lawrence Mogoka. I'm hoping that's close. Mogaka, thank you. And Pastor Stephen Nana. Okay. I really struggle with names. But anyway, two pastors and his wife, Beatrice, all the way from Kenya. So a blessing to have them with us as well today. I want to begin by asking a very, very simple question. How important is Yahweh's kingdom to us? Is it important? Is it not? You know, how far are we willing to go to please the one we worship? Are we willing to sacrifice everything for the hope of eternal life at our Savior's coming? You know, I hope that those listening, those here, and also those listening, would respond, would reply with a resounding yes. You know, because Yahweh's kingdom really is worth it. If you look at the promises, if you look at everything we find within the Word involving the kingdom, eternal life, and all the blessings that we find within it, it's worth whatever sacrifice we must pay in this life. You know, we know from Scripture that many have suffered for the truth of Yahweh's word. You know, we see many great examples of that in the Old Testament. I want to share a few of those with you now. You know, we know that Abraham left his nation. He left his family, left everything he knew and understood behind to pursue a nation that he knew nothing about. But he had faith in Yahweh, and we know in the end that he was very blessed for his faith. Or we know that also Joseph suffered imprisonment, suffered from different trials and tribulations, and yet we know that in the end, he was only second to Pharaoh. But again, he had to suffer. Moses withstood the army of Egypt, you know, one of the superpowers of that time, the ancient world, antiquity, and yet one man, really, through Yahweh's obviously provision and help, withstood one of the greatest armies of the day. Jeremiah, he was imprisoned for nothing more than preaching the truth, prophesying as Yahweh told him to within the word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're all familiar with them. They conquered the fiery furnace. Also, we also know a man named Daniel. You know, Daniel spent a night in the lion's den for simply refusing to not pray. He prayed three times a day, we find in Scripture. Nothing was going to stop him from doing that. He suffered the consequences, but we know that Yahweh delivered him from that lion's den. We also have some great examples in the New Testament. Men and women showing endurance, faith, commitment, conviction to Yahweh. You know, but one man for me who really stands out is the Apostle Paul. You know, some people have an issue with this man. I don't. I really like the Apostle Paul. So much truth we find through this giant, really, of a man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. We're going to start there today. You didn't see my title here. You missed my effect. Yahweh's kingdom is worth it. It really is. So let's keep on going here. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. We're going to read through 29. It says, are they ministers of Messiah? This is Paul speaking, by the way. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. and labors more abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequent. This guy really had his struggles. It says, and deaths oft, were often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Here, remember, they could not go beyond that, so they stop at 39. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. This guy had every enemy you could imagine. In perils by the heathen, or the pagans, those who did not believe. In perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. It says, in perils among false brethren, those who said one thing, and yet we know they were not true. In wilderness and weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and naked. I mean, this guy, again, just went through the ringer. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. So we see here that Paul suffered tremendously throughout his ministry. Again, we see that he was stoned, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. I mean, the guy just went through an amazing, amazing set of tribulation. It says here that he even suffered from death often, meaning that his life was in jeopardy frequently. Not just some, but often, it says. You know, besides all this, we find also that he had another issue, and that is he had the concern, it says, of the assemblies. And you know, believe me, in the ministry for 20 years, it's not an easy thing to have an assembly on your shoulders. We know managing different needs, personalities, it can be quite challenging. But, you know, we have one assembly here. It's a great assembly. Paul had several assemblies to manage. And, you know, I can only imagine everything that guy went through, all the trials, all the tribulation. And then he had the cares of those assemblies, again, on his shoulders. You know, besides for Yahshua the Messiah, I don't know of anyone who suffered like this man. He really had it hard in so many ways. Now, what do you think his motivation was? What kept this apostle going? What was it? Or, you know, I believe it was real simple. It was eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. It was this promise that he believed in, that he was assured of. That's what kept this guy going. You see, he was willing to make whatever sacrifice required. He was willing to pay whatever cost required because of the prize that awaited him in the future. Nothing meant more to him than for his devotion, than his faith, than his conviction, than the promise we find within the Word. And again, that should be true for you and I. So how do we measure up to this man? How do we measure up to the Apostle Paul? Do we meet his standard, or do we fall short? How far and how much are we willing to sacrifice for the one we worship? Or are we willing to go to the extent that Paul did, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, jeopardy, life in jeopardy, I mean, whatever else this guy suffered? Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to suffer as this man did, if it means receiving Yahweh's kingdom? This isn't a real deep message, by the way. It's a very simple message, a very simple concept. Yahweh's kingdom, are we willing to fight? Are we willing to run? Are we willing to devote? Are we willing to sacrifice for what means most to us? If we're fully committed to Yahweh, we're going to be blessed because of that. And we see an example here. But you know, if we're not going to be blessed. One of the things we find very clearly within Scripture is that Yahweh is not pleased with a partial effort. You know, there's so many people out there, they can only go part way, halfway. Yahweh is not pleased with a partial effort. We need to go all the way with it, or do nothing at all. You know, I often say, you know, there's the door. If we're not willing to commit to go all the way with what we're doing, to really fully embrace the Word, then there's the door. Because really, the end of the day, it does us no good. You know, we talked about the Laodicean assembly today in the Bible study. We're looking at the book of Revelation. We talked about Laodicean, and of course, we talked about the other assemblies too. Sardis, which is another real great example, right? They were dead, it says, because they compromised the word. Or same thing with the Laodicean assembly. They were compromising. And Yahweh told them something. He said, look, he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. In other words, he's saying, either be on fire for me, or do nothing at all. And he says, if you are lukewarm, if you choose to go partial way, if you choose not to fully commit, he said something to them. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you, he says, out of my mouth, because you are not fully committed. You are going halfway. And halfway is never enough for the one we worship. It's real simple. To be found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom, he must be our first priority. That's another lesson, by the way, in the book of Revelation. I think it was Ephesians, wasn't it? They lost their first love. They lost their first love. We can't do that. Now, this includes all aspects of our lives. Nothing should be more important than the one we worship, Almighty Yahweh. This includes our family. You know, how many of us compromise for families? Or we shouldn't. Friends, work, whatever else it might be. Whatever may come between us and Yahweh, we cannot compromise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Yahshua speaks about two attributes, two, I believe, very important attributes. Matter of fact, this is one of my favorite passages. Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, but seek you first what? He says, seek you first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we see two attributes that we're to seek after. According to our example, Yahshua the Messiah says, number one is kingdom, Yahweh's kingdom, and number two, his righteousness. Have you ever wondered why these two items? You know, why didn't he say something else? Maybe seek after grace, as so many believe today. He mentions these two things specifically. Why? You know, I believe the answer lies in what these items represent, the kingdom and righteousness. So let's talk about that for just a moment, where the kingdom symbolizes the blessing and the prize of eternal life that we're going to receive when Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior, returns to gather the elect, his saints. You know, have you ever compared this life that we're living right now to the life we will receive in the coming kingdom when Yahshua comes back? Or if you have, you know, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. You know, we have maybe 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Who knows? Maybe 100 years. But that's a drop in the bucket to eternity, to forever, to time out of mind, to immortality, as we find in Scripture. There's no comparison. Well, this life is finite and full of problems. We all struggle with things, right? And the kingdom is not going to be that way. We're going to, again, live forever. And we're going to have blessings beyond measure. Now, with that in mind, what do you suppose so many out there are not focused on this prize? Why do you think so many are just, they're not interested? Or, you know, there are several reasons for this. I think number one, maybe most important, is obsessed about self. Everyone's concerned about self. They're more focused on self than they are their Father in heaven, and that's not good. That's not good, because that means we're putting ourselves before our Father. Lack of faith, maybe. A lack of devotion, commitment. Lack of commitment, devotion to him. Other priorities. Maybe, again, family. Maybe friends. Maybe work. You know, whatever it is, they have something more important than the truth of Yahweh's word. You know, as believers, though, we must realize that we must pursue what's most important. And that is the truth and kingdom of our Father in heaven, as we see here. Now, Yahshua also mentions another attribute again, righteousness. What does this mean, righteousness? Well, it comes from the Greek dikaiosune. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word this way. It says, quote, the condition acceptable to Yahweh, I'm going to insert that there, including, now listen, it says integrity, virtue of life, rightness, correctness of thinking and feeling. So that's how they define this Greek word, righteousness. Did you understand the full impact of that word? All the many attributes we find So to seek his righteousness is the same as doing what? Or if we use this definition, it's the same as seeking his integrity, right? It's the same as seeking his virtue. It's the same as seeking purity of life. Yes, such an important concept, purity of life and virtue. If we're virtuous people, Yahweh's going to be pleased with us. If we're not, he's not going to be. That's one of the most important points with our Father in heaven. He wants us to be virtuous, to be moral, to be upright. And that's one of the things we find here that we're to pursue and seek after. In so many ways, this is really what it means to be a believer, to be a person of integrity, to be a person of morality, to be a person of virtue. This means that we live by his standards, by the way, without compromising them. So often do we want to mold Yahweh into our image, or we want to change things a little bit to better fit our lives or our condition. Yahweh says no. He says you be a person of integrity or virtue. He says if you do these things, you're going to be blessed. So we must seek after, as it says here, Yahweh's righteousness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27 said something very special. We're actually going to look at this a little bit closer, but I want to just mention it now. He said that he had to restrain or put his body into bondage or captivity so that in the end he himself would not become a castaway. You see, he understood this concept of virtuous life. He understood the need to live a life of purity. Because if not, we find here that he said at the very end, he himself could become a castaway, which again, by the way, doesn't fit this once saved, always saved belief. As Paul himself realized, acknowledged, that if he went off course, that he would lose what he worked so hard to attain. When we live according to Yahweh's righteousness, we're putting ourselves in bondage according to his word. You know, some people have this crazy notion that they don't serve anything. You know, I've heard some people say that. I don't serve anything. I'm my own person. Or that they're just fools. Because we all serve something. Scripture says we either serve Yahweh or we serve sin. That's it. There's not many choices. There's not many paths, as some people like to describe. There's two. Our own, or Yahweh's. Sin, or Yahweh's. And if we pursue sin, of course, Paul says that leads to death. If we pursue Yahweh's ways, that leads to righteousness. And we know in the end that that will lead to eternal life within his kingdom. I want to look at verse 19. Verse 19, Yahshua speaks about another goal, if you will. Matthew 6, 19, verse 21. Says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, now listen to this last verse, really important. Where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. So let me ask, where is our treasure today? Where do we put our treasure today? Is our treasure here on earth? In our things, in our wealth, in our abundance, in our homes, in our careers? Or is our treasure in heaven, as we find here? By the way, the phrase, kingdom of heaven, you may notice this. It's the same thing as kingdom of Yahweh. Matthew, as I understand it, most of his readers were Jews, so he used kingdom of heaven as a euphemism for kingdom of Yahweh. Kingdom of Yahweh, same thing. Same thing. The Jews, even back then, out of reverence, would not use Yahweh's name. So he would say again, kingdom of heaven. Again, where is our treasure, though? Where is our treasure as believers in this day and age? You know, before answering that, consider this. There is only one treasure. It's not two. It's not three. It's not multiple. So even though we have many priorities and focuses, and we do, we all have many things where we're focusing on this life. We have, many of us, careers, right? Friends, relationships that we need to manage. But listen, we can only have one main focus as our treasure. We have many, many, many priorities in life. But our main priority must be Yahweh. You know, Yahshua said in the Evangels that if we loved father, mother, son, daughter, really anybody, more than him, that we were not worthy of him. This is why we must put Yahweh first. The same would apply again for our careers, wealth, or anything else that we can put before the one we worship. Yahweh has to come first. If our treasure is found any where else other than Yahweh's truth and the hope and the promise of his kingdom and everlasting life, we're missing the boat. We really are. We're falling short. So as believers, it's important that we ask ourselves, again, where is our treasure? It's amazing how many believers out there will compromise, again, the word for family, for friends, maybe even for trivial things like their hobbies. But you know, when it comes to Yahweh's word, especially moral issues, we should never compromise on any moral issues that we find within our Father's word. So as believers, it's important that we ask again, where is our treasure? That we are not compromising. Because I'm seeing it. You know, I think a great example of that, by the way, in our culture is this recent decision on gay marriage. About a year and a half ago, they passed a Supreme Court. More obvious, it's an abomination according to Yahweh's word, but so many people are accepting this. Many, many people. It's amazing how many ministers are embracing this LGBT garbage. They don't care. Again, they're willing to compromise the word to fit in. And as believers, we should never compromise the word to fit in. If we do that, we've already been defeated. You understand that? If we compromise Yahweh's word to fit in better, we've already been defeated. And we're not going to receive the promise of Yahweh's kingdom. If our treasure is found in the kingdom of heaven, we must do what's right according to his word. And again, especially with those issues dealing with morality. You know, I've been in the ministry for over 20 years now. I've been active, speaking, writing, emailing, counseling. I mean, you name it, I guess, the whole gamut of what it is to be a minister. And you know, it's amazing how many people I've seen come and go. And I know my fellow ministers, they've probably seen the same thing. I don't think that's unique to me or to the experiences we've seen in this ministry. It's probably across the board. People come and they leave. They just don't have that commitment that they need. In verse 24, Yahshua confirms that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve multiple priorities. I want to read that. It says, no man can serve two masters. It says, for either he will hate the one. Notice the language there. Hate the one. Notice the contrast. And love the other. There's no middle ground here. We're either fully committed to the one or we're fully committed to the other. Hate and love. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Again, that contrast. He goes on to say, you cannot serve Yahweh and mammon. Now, what did Yahshua mean here when he said mammon? What was he trying to imply here? This comes from the Greek mammonos, and according to Strong's, it refers to confidence. That is wealth personified. The Thayer's Greek lexicon defines it this way. It says riches, where it is personified and opposed, let's say to Yahweh. They have the title there, but to Yahweh. So money is, mammon is when money becomes almost a living entity. And our main focus. That's really what Yahshua is saying here. Money becomes an issue when it becomes our main focus and our main love. Now, if you think about it, though, this problem extends to anything in this life, right? It can extend beyond money. It can, again, extend to family. We can make family that second love. Or friends. Or, again, hobbies, careers. We put our career. How many people do you know who's put their careers before the faith? How many people do you know they'll say things like, I can't keep the Sabbath because my job won't let me, or I can't keep the feast because I can't get off? What are we doing when we're in those moments? We're putting our careers before our Father in heaven. It's the same thing with mammon. So again, it doesn't matter if it's money, our careers, our friends. How many's compromised because of friends? It doesn't matter what it is. Yahshua says here very boldly, we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. What happens when we try to serve both equally? You know, there's a lot of people. I've seen so many examples of that in the faith over the years. They're trying, and they really, you know, some of these people, I really think they believe they're doing right. And yet it's so obvious that they're straddling the fence, or they're going partial way, and they're serving something other than Yahweh. What happens? Or, you know, eventually, one is going to fall short. And most of the time, if we don't put our Father in heaven first, it's going to be the relationship we have with him that's going to fall. We have to actively and proactively make sure that Yahweh is our number one priority. If we don't, we're going to fall short with his truth. This, again, includes all decisions within our lives, every aspect, that he should be number one. Let me give you a few examples of this. These are some of the things we're going to be doing if we're putting him first. We're going to be keeping his weekly and annual Sabbaths. We're going to be keeping a Sabbath, and we're going to be keeping his feast days. We're going to be calling on the names of Yahweh and Yahshua without compromise. We're going to be sacrificing for the needs of others. You know, Scripture says, it's one of the things I believe very strongly in, and you know, Paul, Philippians 2, says that we need to think of others better than we would ourselves, that we need to put the needs of others before our own. Also, we're to show love and forgiveness to our fellow man. We're to also follow in the examples of Yahshua the Messiah. If we're doing these things, you know, I believe that more than likely we're making Yahweh the priority of our lives. If we're not, you know, I think it's time that we reevaluate what we're doing and whether or not we're really in compliance and really focused on what we should be. You see, following Yahweh is more than a simple confession. It's more than simply verbalizing something. It's doing, it's acting upon our faith, acting upon our conviction. And if we do not act, then we simply confess. And there's a lot of people like that. You know, they're great. You know, when you talk to them, they're fantastic. But yet you watch them, and they don't do anything. You see, Yahweh's more concerned about what we do, less concerned about what we say. If we're going to follow the one we worship, we must do, not say, only. You know, one of my favorite parables, I think, plays into this message is a parable of the sower. Yahshua gave that. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. I want to read, though, part of this, or the explanation, I believe, here. It's Matthew 13, 18 through 23. It says, "Hear you, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that hath which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears a word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches," so there we see the love of money coming into play there, "says, choke the word," because it's competing with the word, "says, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives a word into good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth." Now listen, I want to talk about this and just after we're done, but some, notice here, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we see a distinction. We're going to talk about that just in a few moments. What's amazing, though, to me is how relevant this parable is today, isn't it? You know, especially for, again, our fellow ministers in the room. It is so relevant with what we see in this day and age. Even though Yahshua spoke these words some 2,000 years ago, we see these same scenarios in the assemblies today. You know, Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said that there was nothing new under the sun. He said, what has been will be again. And, you know, we see that. There is nothing new. It's amazing how consistent human nature is. Doesn't matter when. Doesn't matter what technology. Human nature is human nature. And the same ugly things we find in the past are the same ugly things we find today. So let's talk a little bit about what we find here in this parable. Yahshua describes here several different scenarios with those who hear the word. They hear the word, it says. The first example is when a person receives a word, but Satan quickly snatches it away. And because of this, we know that that plant never produces, it says, root. You know, it's amazing how many how much seed, you know, we throw out in this ministry, and yet how few people really respond. I know between Roku and our YouTube channel, we have over 2 million views as people just watched these programs. And I mean, I don't know how many we get from the webpage and our, you know, the time we were on national TV. I mean, we were sending almost 1,000 booklets out a week. And yet, very few ever responded. Why? Why so few? Why so few? Well, the sad reality is this. It's always only been a few. You know, we talked about that in the Bible study this morning. The Assembly of Philadelphia says they have little power. They're small. There's nothing great about them. They're certainly doing Yahweh's work, right? They're compliant with his truth. Yahweh gave them great kudos for how well they were doing, but they were still small. Well, that's an attribute we find all throughout Yahweh's word. Israel was small. You know, some people, I share this in the Bible study, some people will call in the minister and they'll say, how can you be right and everybody else wrong? And you know, over the years, I've kind of perfected my own little response to that. I said, when in the history has mankind ever been right, the majority been right? When? You know, was it during the time of Noah? When only 8 souls were saved? I mean, was the majority right then? You know, was it during Babylon? Was it during Rome? Was it during Greece? When was it? When was the majority ever right within the history of mankind? Well, the answer is the majority's never been right. And if you're part of a majority denomination, you know, I think you should probably think about that and reevaluate again your position. Because the majority has never been right. That is not an argument we should be making as believers, because again, Scripture shows that the assembly, that the believers are going to be small. And that's precisely what we find in this day and age. They're small. Noah, I always use Noah, but you know, he's a great example. I mean, probably, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, I would assume, during that time. And yet it says that only 8 souls were saved. Think about that. Think about the impact of that. 8 people out of, you know, who knows how many. It's amazing. Now, the second example here is when a person receives a word but doesn't have the stamina to continue. We see that a lot. They don't have the spiritual stamina to continue on. You know, sadly, this is something we see more often than not. You know, most simply don't have the endurance to fully follow Yahweh. And this, again, means that we fully follow Yahweh. We do it without compromise. We do it without going out of the lines. We do it according to his will. You know, Yahshua said, and it's so important, he says, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Right? He doesn't say those who receive the truth. He says those who receive and endure to the end shall be saved. It's so important that we endure, that we have that endurance and commitment as believers. You know, the third example here is when a person receives a word, but over time allows the world to pull them back in. We see that maybe more frequently than anything. And why is this? Well, it's real simple. They're not putting out his kingdom first. Because if we're putting out his kingdom first, what's not going to happen? The world is not going to pull us back in. But when we don't put the kingdom first, when we don't pursue Yahweh's kingdom first, we're going to jeopardize our success because the world may pull us back in. You know, James, in his epistle, says that whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of Elohim. An enemy of Elohim. Those who make themselves a friend of the world. So you see, they're not compatible, this world and Yahweh's truth are not compatible. And if we try to, again, serve both, we're not going to really succeed with either one. Now, the last example here is a person who hears a word and produces fruit. This is a good ground. Now, it says here, 160 and 30. You caught that, right? When we read it, 160, 30. You know, I believe the Bible shows the greater we produce, the greater blessing we're going to have in the kingdom. I think there's a correspondence there. That the more we do now for Yahweh, for his truth, the more we sacrifice, the more we devote ourselves to him, the more blessed we're going to be. You know, the Bible talks about different cities. You know, some's going to be one city, and it has 10 cities, and so on and so forth. It's not the same. And that's why I believe that it says here 160 and 30. Some's going to be more blessed because they gave more. They devoted more. They sacrificed more. And that's what we should all be doing as believers, sacrificing for the truth and the word of our Father in heaven. And again, I believe that there's a connection between this and, in the end, what we're going to receive as believers. We're going to be priests within Yahweh's kingdom, the saints. That's a given. But I do believe that they're going to be somewhat different in what they receive. Now, Paul, we've already referenced this, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he speaks about a race. I want to read this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27 says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize." Of course, I want to give everybody a prize today, but Scripture says still one prize. So Paul says, "So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body." Listen to what he goes on to say here. "I bring it into subjection. I bring it into compliance. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You see, just because you're a minister preaching Yahweh's truth doesn't mean you have it all locked up. Paul understood that. Paul here compares our life to a race, to a marathon. He says that if we're going to receive the prize, and that prize obviously here is Yahweh's kingdom, that we must run. And not only run, but we must run to win. This means that we're committed. You know, consider the Olympics, these athletes who train for the Olympics. And every moment of their day, they're just focused on this prize, this goal of winning. Let me give you a few figures here. An average professional athlete will spend six days a week training for the Olympics. Also, most professional athletes, they will train 4 to 8 years before they ever go to the Olympics. It's a long-term commitment. And it's something they're doing all the time. And even when they're not training, you know they're thinking about it. They're always focused on the training at hand. 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, 4 to 8 years. So they can reach their goal of receiving a medal that someday will vanish away. Paul says, though, that we should seek something greater. But you know, the sad reality is, many Olympians show more devotion and dedication than us believers. And I don't say that to condemn anyone, but I do believe it's a fact that most Olympians are focused. They don't care about anything else. And yet, believers, so many believers, they're so entrenched and so focused on other things that really have no consequence. You know, our Father in heaven, he doesn't want a half-hearted effort. If we're not willing to fully commit and go all the way with it, then there's no reason to try. And I think, again, that's what he's telling the Laodicean assembly. He says, look, if you're lukewarm, don't bother. You know, he says, either be cold, again, do nothing at all, or be hot. Go all the way with it. Because I only want one thing, and that's really a person fully committed to the cause. You know, if we're in it to win it, we must run the race and not quit. And if we're not in it to win it, we might as well pack our bags and go home. Yahweh's looking for the cream of the crop. He's not looking for someone that shows only mediocrity, lukewarmness. Again, for this reason, we must strive to press on to perfection. You know, Scripture, or actually Yahshua, told the disciples to be perfect as my Father is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect, obviously. It doesn't mean that. We can't be perfect. Paul said he died daily to sin. Paul struggled even after his conversion. But what it means is this. We should always be pressing on to perfection. We should never be happy with where we're at. We should never be happy in our current scenario. We should never be happy in our current situation of life. We should never be happy with the current level of devotion we're showing. Right? We should strive to increase that devotion. Strive to increase that dedication to the one we worship. You know, a great passage speaking about sacrifices, Hebrews 11. This passage is known as the faith chapter. I want to read a little bit from it today. Hebrews 11, start verse 32. It says, "And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens or foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Such an important concept there. You see, they weren't concerned about the present. They weren't concerned about their present life, their present situation. They were concerned about the resurrection which was to come. And that's what they were focused on. They weren't concerned about the beatings, the stonings, all the other horrible things we find that they had to suffer. They were concerned about the resurrection, that they might obtain a better promise, a better life, not this life that we're living now. Goes on to say, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." That's a pretty important passage, I think, there. "Of whom the world was not worthy." The world is not worthy of Yahweh's people because they're obviously in defiance to his word. And yet, we are the ones who suffer in many ways. Goes on to say, "They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, Elohim having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So again, they're looking ahead to the promise that is to come to Yahweh's kingdom. You know, these are such great examples of faith we find in the Old Testament. People say, you know, why read the old? Or, you know, if nothing else, we see some really great examples of faith and devotion. We see here, through faith, they overcame kingdoms. They stopped the mouth of lions. Of course, we know that Yahweh obviously intervened there. They quenched fire, of course, in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the sword, to receive their dead back to the land of the living. What an amazing thing. But they also had to suffer. They also had to suffer. These are great examples of faith. But they had to suffer. But, you know, we also see here that nothing is beyond Yahweh's ability. One of the things I like to say is Yahweh has a way of making the impossible possible. And so oftentimes we'll say, oh, it's not humanly possible. Or maybe it's not humanly possible. I may give you that. But with Yahweh is possible. Nothing is beyond his ability. You know, he brought all this into reality, and he can certainly do whatever he wishes. So nothing is impossible. We find that here. He has a way of doing whatever he desires to do. But again, as we know throughout the word, we do suffer, and we see that here, the suffering. You know, it talks about how some were mocked, how some were scourged, how some were imprisoned, how some were stoned, were killed with a sword, even sawn in half, Scripture says. Can you imagine that? Being sawn in half. According to tradition, I believe that was Isaiah. Can you imagine such atrocities? And yet, we know that they held strong, they never compromised, they held true to their conviction, to their morality, to their ethics, to their virtue. You know, this makes me think of this sawn in half, especially of what we're seeing with radical Islam, how they're beheading those who refuse to accept this propaganda, this religion of violence. We're seeing this in today's news. And, you know, matter of fact, Revelation 20, verse 4, I think it is, talks about how those are going to be beheaded. You know, who's beheading? I think what we're seeing in the world today certainly may play into end-time prophecy. I'm not going to get into all that, but it's like, that's another message. But I do believe that what we're seeing in the news today with radical Islam, I mean, Europe's in a mess. Europe is in a mess. And so are so many other nations in this world. And we're going to get there, probably. I mean, maybe after this president. Who knows who's going to follow him. But this world's a mess. It really is. And I believe it may fall right into Bible prophecy with this radical Islam. Where the time is coming where we may, too, have to suffer, go through this persecution. You know, Yashua and the Olivet Prophecy, and this really should give us all reason to pause. Yashua and the Olivet Prophecy said that the tribulation that we would see in the Great Tribulation, the suffering, would be worse than this world has ever and will ever see. No other time in the history of this nation, or in the history of this world, I should say, will we see greater atrocities. It's going to be worse than what we saw with Hitler and the 6 million Jews murdered. It's going to be worse than that. It's going to be worse than anything we've ever seen. It's going to take a very special kind of faith and commitment, I believe, to stay true without compromise. As the Apostle Paul continued, no matter what he suffered, we must strive to have this same endurance. Now keep in mind the goal is Yahweh's kingdom. And again, I'm going to repeat it, is worth it. It really is. The destination is worth the journey. Whatever we suffer, whatever we go through, is going to be worth it in the end. You know, we know from Scripture that the saints will be gathered at Yahshua's coming. I'm not going to read the passage. 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we find it, 13 through 18. But it says there that Yahshua is going to come with the sound of a trump and the angel, and he's going to gather the elect. They're going to meet him in the clouds, where they will then come back down with him after they are changed to spirit beings. Such an important matter. Let's read one more passage here. This is Paul again, speaking about the promise that is ahead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not," you know, some people say, why read Paul's epistles? Where we learn something here from the Apostle Paul. If you do not believe in Paul, you're not going to understand this. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep, by the way, is a euphemism for death in Scripture. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to our Elohim, which giveth us the victory through our Master Yahshua Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Yahweh." Paul says here that we're going to be changed. And he says that this will literally happen within a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. As we know, or believe here, this trump indicates that Yahshua is going to come back during the Feast of Trumpets. It's the seventh trump. And this is one reason why the feast days are so important, by the way. Because not only are they commanded, the feast days, but they also reveal our Father's plan of salvation for mankind. When you don't keep the feast days, you don't comprehend fully the truth we find within his word. Now, again, notice this occurs at the last trump, the seventh trump. When this happens, Yahshua, again, he's going to come back down. He's going to resurrect the saints. They're going to be changed. It says from corruptible to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. You know, Yahshua says in Mark 12, he said that in the resurrection, that we would be like the angels in heaven. that we would literally live forever. What an amazing thought. You know, when we speak about Yahweh's kingdom, this is a big part of the promise, is this promise of being changed and being like the angels and living forever. That's why we're doing what we're doing, right? That's why we're here today. That's why we make Yahweh our focus every day. Because we want something better. We want something different from what we have now. And the only way we're going to receive that is if we make Yahweh again our number one priority. We commit to his promise. We know that those in the first resurrection, they're going to be exempt, it says, according of the second death. That's based on Revelation 20, verse 6. Now, we also see here and know from Scripture that when this happens, we're going to serve as a kingdom of priests within Yahweh's kingdom. So it's not only life eternal. It's not only the fact that we're going to be with our Savior. It's also the fact that we're going to serve and rule with him as a kingdom of priests. And listen, that's why we're obeying today, isn't it? Because unless we obey today, we're not going to understand how to fully live his virtues. You know, for a moment, just for a moment, try to imagine Yahshua's return and being changed from flesh to spirit essence. What an incredible thought. That, you know, I can't fully fathom that. I can't. I wish I could. I can't. But I'm sure it's going to be the most incredible thing we ever experience to that point. Being changed from flesh to spirit essence. And being as our Savior. You know, the Greek word is a glorious doxa. It says that Yahshua was raised into glory. Doxa, splendor, brightness. That's what awaits us, those who are faithful, you know. So everything we do, everything we say, every action we make should be motivated by this one promise, that is Yahweh's kingdom. And again, no matter what the challenge, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what we go through, it's worth it. You know, as a pastor, it's my hope that those here and those listening online and maybe listening down the road will make Yahweh and his kingdom their number one focus. Because, you know, we want to see everyone succeed. As Yahweh does, he gave his only begotten son so that we would all succeed. Or we want the same thing here. We want to see everybody in this room commit fully to the one we're worshiping. Because that's the only way we're going to succeed. And you know, life isn't easy. It doesn't come without challenges and tribulations. But again, as I've said, it's really worth it. It's worth the great prize that awaits us. So maybe count the cost and do as the Apostle Paul tells us to do, and that is run and finish this race. May Yahweh bless you.